Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We moved to England about a year and a half ago, and we moved from the state of Kentucky. And when we moved here, we enjoyed looking at all of the architecture, looking at all of the wonderful stone buildings, and just how things looked. The flat that we lived in felt very secure. But it was, we had neighbors on each side of us. There was no partition, I mean, just the wall. And then we had neighbors above us. And we felt secure, but we didn't know if it was because we were surrounded by people. We recently had moved into our own home. And it's a semi-detached, and so we only have a neighbor on one side, and no one above us, and no one on the other side. And it's made of stone. And not only that, we renovated the house and found out that the interior walls are made of brick. And basically the bones or the foundation of everything in the house is extremely strong. The stone goes all the way down through the foundation. The brick goes all the way down, has a concrete floor. We feel secure in this place. Now, we contrast that with the house that we left in Kentucky, which was when we bought it, a brand new house. I forgot to mention that our house here is 117 years old. Whereas the house that we left in Kentucky was a brand new house. It was built in 2003. And so you would think that's a great house. It's going to be strong, except that it was a concrete foundation. And then it was just a timber construction on top of it. It had some brick, but that was just on the front of the house. It had absolutely no structural purpose whatsoever. And so when a storm would come, and there was a number of storms that came through Kentucky, the wind would blow, the rain would come, and it sounded to us as if our house was going to fall down. If you know the story of the three little pigs, it felt like it was going to fall flat, just as the other, as those houses did. It still stayed standing. It made it through, but it didn't feel very strong. Whereas we've had some pretty strong storms since we've been in our new house, and even though it's an old house, but it's new to us. And we have barely even heard the storm as it's going on outside. The rain may be coming down, and we actually have to look out the window to see that it's raining, because we didn't know that it was raining because we couldn't hear the noise. And as you can imagine, that's a much more comforting feeling when you're living in a house. It's something that we would all strive to live in, is a house like that. Something that you know is going to stand the test of time. That is going to be standing up to the elements as much as it possibly can. And if we have it in our ability, that's what we want to live in. If I was ever to build a house again, I'd build something along those lines. I wouldn't use the construction methods they use in the States. And the reason I say that is hopefully clear when you consider the verses that we're looking at tonight. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Imagine this situation. Most of the time this is taken out of its context. And you read this story, and you think of Jesus Christ as the rock that this house is being built upon. But when you consider the context of chapter 7, Jesus has been talking about judgment. About how we judge others, how we judge ourselves, how we go to God for the things that we think we need. And God gives us what we need and not what we ask for so much of the time. He says to us that we have to treat others as we want to be treated, because that's all about how we judge things. We don't judge very well unless we're looking at it from our own perspective instead of someone else's perspective. And then he tells us to judge the road we're walking on. Are you walking on the broad road to destruction? Or are you on the narrow way of Jesus Christ? And then he says, beware of those that are false prophets. You have to judge who you listen to. Who is it that you listen to for spiritual counsel? Are they people that you can say, yes, this is a true prophet of Jesus Christ? This is someone that's speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ and is doing their best to understand His word and teach me His word. Or is it someone that looks like a sheep but in fact is a wolf? We have to make those judgments. We have to be sure who we're listening to, because we have to be sure what path we're on. Because there's going to be a day, he says in verses 21 through 23, where people are going to stand before him. And there are going to be those that stand before him that call him Lord, but he's going to tell them to depart because he never knew them. There was never a relationship there. They thought they had done amazing things for God. They had thought that they had worked on his behalf. They thought that they knew Jesus Christ. But that relationship wasn't there. They were never born again. They never were forgiven of their sins. They never knew him. And Jesus is asking us to judge ourselves in so many ways throughout this chapter. And then he tells us this analogy. He tells us this story about these two men that are building their houses. They're building their homes. And you have this one man who's building his house. And he starts, and the first thing he does is he digs. And he digs down. And he digs down and he finds a foundation. He finds a sturdy rock that he can start to build his house upon. It doesn't matter how far down he has to dig, but he's going to dig down until he finds it. And he starts to build his house upon that. And then he has someone who's going to be his neighbor. And his neighbor starts to build a house. And he looks at the man over here and he's digging his hole. He's saying, I don't know what he's doing. I'm just going to start building my house. And he lays out his frame or whatever, if he's using stone or whatever it might be. And he lays it out and he starts to build. And he feels good about himself because he's getting on much, much quicker than his neighbor is. His neighbor hasn't even laid his foundation yet and he's almost finished. And he's going to be able to live in his house much sooner than his neighbor is. Well, Jesus compares these two men as those that listen to his words and does them, as opposed to those that listen to his words and doesn't do them. Now, it's important to keep in mind that both men are listening to his words. It's not a situation where there's one person who's listening to Christ and doing what he says, and the other person doesn't care at all. What Jesus is saying is these are both people that would call him Lord, just like the previous verses. These are people that will say, Lord, Lord, one day. And they look just the same. They have the same desires. They're building the same type of house. They're in the same location. They're doing it all exactly alike. To the world's eyes, if both houses are built and you start to walk by, you say, well, look at these two magnificent houses. They look identical. They both look just as strong as each other. And you'd never know that there is no foundation for one of them. And the other one is dug deep and isn't going to be moved. We never have a clue about that. That's the way it is in churches. That's the way it is with people who call themselves Christians. You may look at them and you think, yes, that's a Christian. But unless you know the foundation, you have no idea. Unless you know that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you know that they've been born again, unless you know that they've turn to him for the forgiveness of their sins, there's no way to know whether they truly are a Christian or they just look like a Christian. That person one day may be saying, Lord, Lord, I've done all these things in your name. Look at this wonderful house I've built. Look at all these wonderful things I've done. And yet what happens? He says, depart from me. I've never known you. That's the danger. And that's what Jesus Christ asks us to consider, is judge ourselves about the foundation that we're laying. And so we're going to look at this analogy. We're going to look at, there's some similarities here between these two men. They have the same desire. They both desire a house to put their families in. It's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with that desire. Well, that's a similar thing that people go through throughout the world. And when you think of that in the spiritual sense, what is it the desire Jesus is speaking of? It's a desire for him. It's a desire to be in church. It's a desire for spiritual blessings. It's a desire for eternal life. The desire is the same between both men. There's no difference there. And it's a good desire. It's a positive. And so you'll have people that are church members, that look all intents and purposes like they are a Christian, because they have that same desire. They're looking towards the same thing. Now, they both desire that house, and they're both desiring it in the same location. You notice that the same storms come upon them both. whether they're by a river or whether they're by the seashore. For some reason, I always imagine this story as by the seashore because I grew up near the seashore. And so I thought when you're talking about sand, you're building on the sand. And in the eastern part of the United States, there's hurricanes that come through constantly. And you see the people that have built these beautiful homes on the seashore, and they get demolished by the hurricanes when they come through. And then they're going to rebuild them again and again and again. And it seems incredibly foolish to me, even as a young boy with not knowing anything of Christ. And so that's the picture that I always had in my mind. They want that beautiful scenery. They both want that view, whether it's a river or whether it's the seashore, and whether the sun's coming up or the sun's coming down. That's the beauty they want. Well, that's the same situation for those of us who call ourselves Christians. For those that claim Christ. For those that say, Lord, Lord. They want that beauty. They want the benefits of it. They want the fellowship of it. All of those things that go with it, it's all in the same location. You're not going to find those things out in the middle of nowhere. You're not going to find those things in a Buddhist temple. You're going to find those things in a Christian church. And so people come to the Christian church. It's in the same location. And because the Bible gives pictures, not drawn pictures, but word pictures, of what a Christian looks like, they start to resemble that. They start to act that way. They start to do those things. You saw it in verse 22, where they say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They're doing things that look identical to being a Christian. These two houses that these men have built, they look the same. They look just as strong as each other. There's no difference there. And so the desire is the same for the house. It's in the same location. It's a similar design. The pattern that they follow is a similar situation. And people do this constantly. There will constantly be people in churches that look like a Christian, that act like a Christian, that talk like a Christian. But unless you've talked to them about their salvation, you have no idea that they're not actually a Christian. My wife and I, a number of times, had exchange students. One from Germany, one from Spain. And the people that were in our church, we would bring these exchange students to church with us. And people made an assumption that the girl was a Christian because we were Christians. There were people that knew us that said, oh, she's going to church with you. She must be a Christian. It was a natural assumption. But in fact, it was just that. It was an assumption. Neither of the girls were Christians, and they're still not Christians. But they thought, because, oh, they're going to church. They look the part. They act the part. They must be. That's what happens. It's the similar design. You know, there are times where we think that our lives are special. In the sense of that special things happen to us. We don't necessarily know other people that the same things have happened to. But the similar storms come in all of our lives. One day, each one of our parents will die if they haven't already. One day, if you have children, they will leave the nest. One day, you're not going to have enough money. One day, you're going to be sick. One day, you're going to die. All these things are common to every human being. The same storms of life happen to us all. And you see this in this situation. He says about the man who's built his house upon the rock, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house. These storms of life are battering the house. The floods are rising, whether it's the river behind the house or whether it's the ocean coming in because of something like a tsunami. The water's rising, and it's hitting the house. And the rain's coming down. It's testing the roof. And the wind is blowing. What's happening to the house? Well, the neighbor next door, the same storm is hitting. The sun shines on all of us. The rain falls on all of us. It's common to all of us to have these trials and circumstances. What's the difference? Well, it's the foundation. What's the foundation of your life? Is it something that will stand the test? Is it something that will give you comfort and peace through the test that's coming? The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian isn't the trials that come into their lives. The difference is, how do you go through those trials? How do you, who do you rely upon in those trials? Because the Christian has a foundation that the non-Christian doesn't. And when those storms come, it reveals itself to those that are not Christians that look like Christians. You'll see it a number of times. If you spend any time in a church, you'll see that there will be people that look like a Christian. And all of a sudden something will happen in their life. And all of a sudden they'll stop coming for a while. You won't see them very often. And then all of a sudden you won't see them at all. Well, why is that? It's because they probably weren't a Christian to begin with. Because they didn't have a foundation. Because instead of relying upon God through the trial, they started to question God through the trial. There's a big difference between going through something as a Christian and going through something without Christ. And so those are the similarities between these two. What are the differences? Well, the obvious one is the foundation. That's the most obvious of it all. But it's obvious in the story, but it's not obvious if you just look at the houses. It's not obvious if you just look at the people. If you're looking at them, you think, well, boy, both of these men did a wonderful job building a very nice house for their family. If you think of it in that sense, it's not easy to tell. Because the foundation is something you don't see. And unless, of course, you go into the basement of the house. Unless, of course, you start to question the person about the house that they live in. But how often do we do that? Well, not very. Not very often at all. But when you think of it spiritually, that's a major question to ask someone. How do you know Christ? Tell me about your salvation. Tell me about your relationship. Do you trust Him still? You look at these two men and you have to consider that one of them wanted immediate gratification. Now, that's the story of our times, isn't it? We want everything now, especially my generation and the generation following. They want it and they want it now. They don't want to wait for it like their parents did. They don't want to work for it like their parents did. They want it now. Well, this man who built his house upon the sand, he wanted it now. He didn't want to take the time to have to worry about digging. He didn't have to take the time to hold back the sand that's going to keep pouring into his hole as he looks for the rock to build his house upon. He's not going to be worried about those things. He's just going to put his house up. And that's the problem with immediate gratification, is you're just doing things in a haphazard fashion without finding out what truly matters. Now, you see this in science today where they don't question whether or not they should do something. They just question whether or not they can do something. And they go ahead, if they think they can, they'll do it. Never wondering whether or not they should do it. That's the idea here for these two men. One of these men listened to instruction. If I was tasked to build a house, I wouldn't have the foggiest idea how to begin. I'd have to go to somebody and ask. And I hope that the person I went to ask would tell me, well, first you have to build a foundation. You have to dig down in the ground. And you have to find something firm to build upon. If you can't find something firm, you better make something firm to build upon. They listened to instruction, whereas the other man, he didn't listen to any instruction. The man building the one house, he's starting to dig, and he sees his neighbor over here, and he's just starting to lay out the stones or lay out the timbers. He says, friend, aren't you going to dig down for the rock? That sand you're building upon, when the water comes in, it's going to wash that sand away. And your house is going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. But he doesn't want to listen to that instruction because he's overconfident. He thinks he knows better. He thinks he knows enough to get on with. And that's the way in spiritual situations as well. When you see someone that doesn't want to hear another opinion, well, there's a problem there. There's an issue there. That doesn't mean that the other opinion is going to be right. But at least listen. At least have a conversation, because you have to understand that you don't know it all. There's not a one of us that knows it all. We need to seek good counsel. Seek good instruction. The Psalm 1 talks about that. About seeking out those good things. And when you come to Christ, when you look at the Beatitudes, when you see someone who's poor in spirit, when you see someone who is meek, when you see someone mourning over their sin, that does not go together with being overconfident in oneself. That does not go together with saying, I can do it because I'm good enough. Now, those two things don't mesh together. Well, then one never considered the future possibilities. You see, if I'm going to build a house, I have to consider, will my house stand the test of time? I've been putting a shed on with the help of some of my boys, putting a shed at the back of our house. And I've had to consider, well, how strong do I need to build it? How do I need to build it? How do I put the roof on? How do I make sure that this is going to stand the test of time? Now, it's not going to stand as long as the house that we own because I didn't make it out of stone. I made it out of timber. But it should last a good long time because I considered what was going to happen to it, how it was going to be used, what it's going to function as. This gentleman in the story, he that built his house upon the sand, he never considered the fact that the water was going to come in. He's living either by the river or he's living by the ocean. He should have considered that. He should have considered that what water does to sand. But he never took it under consideration. And so much is true of that in our lives. We never worry about the future. There are so many people that live their lives acting like they're going to live forever because they never think about death. Now, I'm not saying be morbid, but we have to consider what's going to happen when we die, what's going to take place in the future. Jesus is telling us time and time and time again to do that. And then one faced destruction. The man who built his house upon the sand, he was on that broad road to destruction, and he reached that destination, didn't he? His house fell. When the flood, you think about the things that happened, it would have taken just one of those things for that house to fall, instead of all of those things. When the flood waters rose, it would have washed the sand away. Well, when the rain started to fall, it would have washed the sand away. When the wind started to blow, it would have blown the sand away. Regardless if it was just one of the three things that took place, this man's life, his house would have been a wreck. But all three of them happened. And his house fell apart. So what should this teach us? Well, it ought to teach us, as Christ says here in the beginning of verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, number one, we ought to be listening to Christ. We ought to be listening to his word. We ought to take this more seriously than we take anything else. Not because a preacher is saying it, but because Christ is saying it. Hear his words. Don't just hear my words. Hear what Christ is saying. Study this book. Find out what the words of life are all about. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's the key. Because both men heard the words. Both men had met that first qualification to hear what Jesus has to say. But then the second man didn't do anything about it. He didn't act upon what he heard. He sat there and thought, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about it. I look like it. My house looks good. It's built well. No worries. But in fact, he had no foundation. So the first thing is listen carefully to what Christ says. And the second thing is do what he says. You see this constantly throughout the scriptures. It's constantly throughout the New Testament. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verses 19 through 25. James says that, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You notice what he says there? Deceiving your own selves. That's just like the people that Jesus is talking about in verse 22 that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? They've deceived themselves into thinking that they were doing things for Christ when they had no relationship with him. And that's what James is saying. He says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, nowadays we have mirrors everywhere. But you have to think about before the time that mirrors were invented. How did you see yourself? Well, something that was shiny, a piece of metal. You might see yourself in a reflection of some water. If there was some glass that someone wealthy had, you might be able to see yourself in that reflection of the glass. There's very little ways for someone to see themselves. You didn't know what you looked like. And so all of a sudden you'd see yourself and you'd go away and you'd forget what you looked like because you saw yourself 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Or maybe you've never seen yourself before. And that's what James is saying the man who doesn't do the word is like. He hears it but doesn't do it. It's like someone who doesn't even know their own face. because they've just looked in a glass and they've forgotten what it is. Well, 1 John, John is a little bit more specific in the way he says it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." That's the evidence of being a Christian. Not perfect actions, but a portrait that looks like Christ. That's the evidence of it. How can you look like Christ if you never do anything that was what Christ did? How can you look like Christ if you never love like Christ loved? If you were never sacrificial in the way that Christ was sacrificial? If you never went out of your way for others as he did? How can you call yourself a Christian? That's what John is saying there. He's not the only apostle who says it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 11. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Make your calling and election sure. How do you make your calling and election sure? By being like Christ. By being salt and light, like Jesus Christ talked about in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's bringing all these things back together again. When you look at what you are to be doing, what are you to be doing? You're to be a Christian. What is a Christian? It is a small Christ. What does Christ mean? It's an anointed one. You are to be a little anointed one as a Christian. That means you are to look like a small Christ. Not meaning that you have the powers of God. Not meaning that you have his knowledge, but that when someone looks at you, they see Christ in you. That's your salt. That's your light. It's evident in your life. Those are the effects of being a Christian. That's how it works itself out. Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes along the same theme. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul wasn't saying work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation, meaning if you are a Christian, then that ought to work out in your life. It ought to be evident to the people around you that you are a Christian. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." This all sounds vaguely familiar through the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? That you ought to be lights in the world, that these things ought to shine out from you, that your actions ought to be different. How is that possible? It's not possible because you worked harder. It's not possible because you are smarter or more intelligent than somebody else. It's not possible because you were a blessed person when you were born and you just had everything coming your way. That's not how it works. It works through Jesus Christ. It works through a relationship with Him. That's why when you think about the Sermon on the Mount and you think about the Beatitudes aren't a prescription for salvation. They're a picture of salvation. It's a picture of what a Christian looks like. And these things ought to be flowing out from you as a Christian. And so when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you see things that seem so impossible, well, they are impossible unless you have the Spirit of God in your life. And you will not have the Spirit of God in your life unless you have the Son of God in your life. Unless you can say that you know Him. Not know about Him, not know facts about Him, but that you know Him, that you have a relationship with Him. And then this teaches us that storms are going to come. The storms came for both men. They're going to come in our lives. We're going to have ups, we're going to have downs. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to have times where we see the houses around us crashing down. How are you going to stand? How are you going to be firm? Well, in conclusion, let me quote a few verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 is all about God's word. It's all about the law. Every verse, except for two, mentions God's word in some way, shape, or form. Because that's so important. It's so vital to the life of a believer. If you are having struggles, look to His word. It's going to show you more about Christ. It's going to show you more about His Spirit. It's going to lift you up. It's going to build you up. Pray to Him. If you have questions about something that's going on, look to His word. Or find somebody that knows His word. And ask them about what's going on. Ask them about the doctrines of the Bible. Don't go to somebody you don't trust. Because that doesn't work out very well, does it? If you don't trust them in other things, how can you trust them for the word of God? Now go to people that you trust. If you don't know anybody that you can trust, find somebody that you can trust. You'll be able to tell the difference. Jesus says we can judge the difference. We can look at their lives. And we can tell what they look like. And we can see a false prophet. And we can see the broad road. And we can see the narrow road because it's Jesus Christ. And a true prophet ought to be talking about Him. Not about himself. Not about making you happy. Not about fixing your problems. He ought to be talking about the fact that we're all sinners. That we all need a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the only way. And so we point you to Him.